Welcome to Zichru Daf Simanim. I'm Rabbi Avram Goldar, and today we're in Maseches Brachos Daf Nun Beis. So the 3 points we're going to focus on. Number one, the Gemara resolves a seeming contradiction in Beis Shammai. In the Mishnah on Nun Aleph Amud Beis, Beis Shammai held that the bracha on Kedushas HaYom, the sanctity of the day, precedes the bracha on wine because it's the Kedushas HaYom, it's the sanctity of the day, which is the cause for the wine to be brought to the meal. Yet, in a Braisa on Ardaf, Nun Beis, Amud Aleph, Beis Shammai holds the bracha on the wine precedes the bracha on Havdalah, and Havdalah addresses the nature of the day. So there's a contradiction. Which comes first, the wine or the bracha that focuses on the nature of the day? So the Gemara answers that according to Beis Shammai, there really is no contradiction. When it comes to bringing in Shabbos, the more we advance it, the better. Therefore, the bracha on the day comes first, because we want to advance the day. We want to bring it in early. When it comes to ending the Shabbos day, the more we delay it, the better. Therefore, the bracha of Havdalah comes after the bracha on the wine. Number two, we learn that a tamei liquid that touches the outside of a keli, a utensil, renders the outside tamei, but the inside, the rim, and the handle is tahor, it's pure. But if the tamei liquid touches the inside of the keli, the inside of the utensil, then the whole keli becomes tamei. So once again, we have the seeming contradiction in Beis Shammai, which comes first, Kedushas HaYom or the wine. When it comes to bringing in Shabbos, Kedushas HaYom comes first because we want to advance it. That's preferred. And then we make the bracha on the wine. When it comes to ending the Shabbos day, the more we delay, the better. That's why we make the bracha on the wine first and then make the bracha on Havdalah. And then point number two, the tamei liquid that touches the outside of the keli, the utensil retains the outside tamei, but the inside, the rim, the handle is tahor. But if the tamei liquid touches the inside of the keli, then the whole keli, the whole utensil becomes tamei. And finally, point number three, there is no requirement of washing the hands for chulin, for regular non-consecrated food from the Torah. Why? Because the hands are not considered a separate entity from the body, and therefore they cannot contract tumah from a rishon. It's only a derabbanan. It's only a derabbanan that they're treated separately and considered a sheni to require someone to wash and remove the tumah before eating bread. That's a rabbinic concept. But really, the hands are part of the body, and they're not separate. And this explains why Beis Hillel holds that it is of a greater concern that the liquid in a wet napkin will lead to food becoming tamei when placed on a table than the liquid in the wet napkin leading to hands becoming tamei when placed on a cushion. Once again, the question is, where should we place a wet napkin, on a table or on a cushion? And Beis Hillel holds it's better to place it on the cushion because there the only concern is that the hands become tamei, and the whole idea of hands becoming tamei is the Rabbanan concept. You put on the table the liquid in the wet napkin could lead to food becoming tamei, and that's a derisive concept that food can become tamei. So once again, the 3 points are, we have a stira, a contradiction in Beis Shammai, and we answer it when it comes to making brachas, when it comes to bringing in Shabbos, the more we advance Shabbos, the better. Therefore, the bracha on the day, Kedushas HaYom, comes first before the bracha on the wine. When it comes to ending the Shabbos day, the more we delay it, the better. Therefore, the bracha Havdal comes after the bracha on the wine. Point number two, a tamei liquid that touches the outside of the utensil renders the outside tamei, but the inside, the rim, the handle, is tahor, is pure. But if the tamei liquid touches the inside of the keli, of the utensil, then the whole keli becomes tamei. And point number three, there is no requirement of washing the hands for chulin, non-consecrated from the Torah, since the hands are not considered a separate entity from the body, and they cannot contract tumah from a rishon. It's only a derabbanan concept that they're treated separately, and we give them the din of a sheni that we require someone to wash your hands and remove the tumah before eating bread. And that's why Beis Hillel says that when it comes to a wet napkin, it's better to place a wet napkin on a cushion, because if it leads to the hands becoming tamei, okay, that whole idea of hands becoming tamei from the wet liquid in general, or hands becoming tamei separate from the body, is a derabbanan concept. If you put the wet napkin on the table, it could lead to food becoming tamei, and that's a derisa concept, that's a Torah concept. All right, so now we go to our simon. So the simon for Nun Beis is going to be a newbie, like an inexperienced person. And we're going to use a newbie to Yiddishkeit. All right, so here we go. The newbie to Yiddishkeit had finally gotten down the order of brachas for Kiddush and Havdalah when he was introduced to the metaphysics of tamei liquids touching utensils and wet napkins touching his hands. Once again, in slow motion. The newbie to Yiddishkeit, newbie reminds us if we're on Daf Nun Beis. The newbie to Yiddishkeit had finally gotten down the order of brachas for Kiddush and Havdalah, which reminds us of the seeming stira, the contradiction in Beis Shammai, which was resolved in terms of the order of brachas, that when it comes into bringing in Shabbos, The more we advance Shabbos, the better. Therefore, the bracha on the day, Kiddush Hayom, comes before the bracha on wine. But when it comes to ending Shabbos, the more we delay it, the better. Therefore, the bracha of Havdalah comes after the bracha on the wine. When he was introduced to the metaphysics of tummy liquids, because we were taught that a tummy liquid that touches the outside of the keli, the utensils, renders the outside tummy, but the inside, the rim, and the handle is tahor. But if the tummy liquid touches the inside of the keli, the utensil, then the whole keli becomes tummy. So he's introduced the metaphysics of tummy liquids touching utensils and wet napkins touching his hands, because we were taught that there's no requirement of washing hands for chulin, for regular non-consecrated food from the Torah, since the hands are not considered a separate entity from the body and cannot contract tumah from a rishon. It's only a rabbinic law that they're treated separately and considered a sheni to require someone to wash and remove the tumah before eating bread. Therefore, this explains why Beis Hillel holds that it's a greater concern that the liquid in a wet napkin will lead to food becoming tameh when placed on the table than in the liquid in the wet napkin leading to hands becoming tameh when placed on a cushion. Because the whole concept of hands becoming tameh is a rabbinic construct. So once again, in slow motion, the newbie to Yiddishkeit had finally gotten down the order of brachas for Kiddush Havdalah when he was introduced to the metaphysics of tummy liquids touching utensils and wet napkins touching his hands. All right, so now it's time for four blah bach chazara. Daf Memches. So the sim for Memches is moch brain when we're using brainiacs. Here we go. The seven brainiacs, reminds us of Daf Memches. The seven brainiacs would only let three non-bread eaters join their zimun, which reminds us that Zemokra is regarding how many of the men in a 10-man zimun are required to have eaten bread. Rav Yirmiya says a simple majority of six. Rav Zera says a more noticeable majority of seven is required. The Gemara brings halacha that one who ate vegetables or wine can join in a zimun of 10, assuming there were 7 or 8 bread, but cannot lead the zimun unless he ate a kazais of food produced from grain. So the seven brainiacs would only let three non-bread eaters join their zimun if they can match the right author to each bracha, Birchas HaMazon. Because we said the Gemara detailed how the text of Birchas HaMazon was formulated. Moshe Rabbeinu composed the bracha of Hazan at the time the man fell. Yeshua composed the bracha for Eretz Yisrael when they entered the land. David and Melchon Shlomo composed the bracha of Bonei Yerushalayim. And the sages of Yavne composed Hatov v'Hametiv on the day that the slain Jews of Beitar were finally allowed to be buried. Hatov, where it says who is good, refers to the nes, the miracle that the bodies did not decay. V'Hametiv, and who bestows good, refers to the kindness that the bodies were allowed to be buried. If they could match the right author to each bracha of Birchas HaMazon, as well as identify the source of each bracha. Because we said the Gemara breaks out the verse of Al-Chalta B'Savata U'Veirachta and tells us the source for each of the blessings of Birchas HaMazon. V'chalta v'savata v'rachta is Hazan. Es Hashem Elkecha is a source for the Zimun. Al ha'aretz on the land is for the bracha on the land. Bonei Yerushalayim comes from Hatova, the good land, because Yerushalayim is called Har Hatov, the good mountain. Hatova Hametiv comes from Asher Nasan Lach. Daf Mem Tes. So the symbol for Mem Tes is meat and a butcher. So here we go. The extremely generous butcher, that reminds us we're on Daf Mem Tes. The extremely generous butcher sent bundles and bundles of mitzvah meat, which reminds us that Gemara said that we don't conclude a bracha with two subjects because we don't perform mitzvahs in bundles. Ein osi mitzvahs chavilos chavilos. So, for example, we don't conclude the bracha of Birchas HaMazon with Bonei Yerushalayim, that Hashem is the builder of Yerushalayim, as well as Moshia Yisrael, the savior of Yisrael, and kabetzim of bread for the zimun, which reminds us of the machlokas between Meir and Reuven regarding the minimum amount of bread one must eat to be obligated in the zimun. Rameer says it's a kazayis because he interprets the word v'chalta, referring to achila, eating, and savata is referring to shasia, to drinking, and therefore the minimum amount for achila is a kazayis. Rebuta says it's a kabeitza because he interprets the words v'chalta v'savata together as referring to an achila sheyeshba svia, an eating that has within it satiation, which is a kabeitza. So once again, the extremely generous butcher sent bundles and bundles of mitzvah meat and kabeitzim of bread for the zimun to the yeshiva's Rosh Chodesh party because they never forgot to say Yalav Yavo on the benching. We learned that Rav Nachman explained logically why when one forgets to say Yalav Yavo in Rosh Chodesh, the tefillah, he must repeat it, but when it forgot to say in Rosh Chodesh benching, he doesn't have to repeat it because tefillah is obligatory, so it must be repeated with the proper mentioning of Rosh Chodesh. Eating bread on Rosh Chodesh is not a chiyuv, it's not obligatory, so there's no need to repeat benching if Yalav Yavo is forgotten. Daf Nun. So the sim for Nun is a nincompoop. So here we go. The nincompoop reminding us we're on Daf Nun, who always forgot to make brachas. We learned that if one mistakenly put food in his mouth without reciting a bracha, if it's a liquid, he should swallow it. If it's a food that won't be made repulsive by spitting it out, he should spit it out, make the bracha, and then eat it. If spitting it out would make the food repulsive, he should shift it to the side of his mouth, make the bracha, and then eat it. So again, the nincompoop always forgot to make brachas and join in a zimun. So we learned that a group of three ate bread together, and then one of them recited Birkas Hamazon on his own without a zimun. He may join the other two in a zimun so they can fulfill their obligation, but he doesn't fulfill his own obligation because there's no such thing as a retroactive zimun, zimun umafreya. So was declared a total ignoramus when the rabbi overheard all the textual changes he made in his benching. Because we learned that the Gemara taught us that one can discern whether a person is a Talmud Chacham or an ignoramus, a boor, from the way that he makes brachas. Daf Ninav, so the symbol for Ninav, we said, is gnawing, like gnaw, like a gnawing beaver. And we connect that to a person wearing a beaver pelt hat. Oh, so here we go. The eccentric who insisted on donning his beaver pelt hat, which reminds us of Daf Nun Aleph. So the eccentric who insisted on donning his beaver pelt hat when holding up his freshly rinsed kosher bracha, which reminds us of the 10 requirements for a kosher bracha. We have, it must be washed, there's hadacha on the inside, shtifa's rinsing on the outside, chai, it must be fresh, either that they put undiluted wine in and then dilute it with water, or they take it fresh from a barrel. It's got to be full, mole, it's got to be crowned. Two opinions. One, he who recites Birkas Hamazon should surround himself with his students while doing it, or the cups must surround it with other cups of wine. Number six, the one who recites Birkas Hamazon should cover himself with a cloak while sitting, or spread a scarf over his head, or in our case, wear a beaver pelt hat. That's called ituf. The coat should be taken with both hands, and then should be placed in the right hand. It should be raised a tefach off the ground, and then a person should concentrate his eyes on it while reciting Birkas Hamazon. So holding up his freshly rinsed kosher bracha got such a fright when he saw the Malach HaMavis standing by his butler, who was holding his shirt. Which reminds us, the Malach HaMavis told Rabbi Shmuel ben Levi three things. One, do not take your shirt in the morning from the hand of the butler. Two, do not have your hands washed by someone who has not yet washed his own hands. And number three, do not stand in front of women when they are returning from a funeral, because the Malach HaMavis, the angel of death, dances before them with his sword in his hand and has permission to harm those he meets. Then he started drinking the wine without making a bracha, which reminds us, if one forgot to make a bracha before he ate, he should make one when he remembers and then continue eating. If he's finished eating, he no longer has the opportunity to make a bracha. All right, now it's time for our pop quiz of 10 questions. Here we go. Number one, where do we learn Ein Osi Mitzvahs Chavilos Chavilos? One should not bundle his mitzvahs together. That's on Daf Mem Tes. Good. Number two, which Daf was it that we learned what one does if he forgot to make a bracha and he still has food in his mouth? That's on Daf Nun. Good. Number three, where do we learn that an impure liquid that touches the inside of a keli, a tummy liquid that touches the inside of a keli, makes the whole keli, the whole vessel, tummy? That's on Daf Nun Beis. Great. Number four, where do we learn the sources for the various brachas in Birkas Hamazon? That's on Daf Mem Ches. Good. Number five, where do we learn the 10 requirements for the kosher bracha? That's on Daf Nun Aleph. Great. Number six, where do we learn that the host is the one who has to be botzei, break the bread, whereas a guest is the one who leads the benching, so he can say the hiratzon? That's on Daf Mem Vav. Good. Number seven, where do we learn Beis Shammai's reasoning for the order of brachas for Kiddush and Havdalah, and why he switches where the bracha on the day goes, where the beginning or the end in the sequence? That's on Daf Nun Beis. Good. Number eight, where do we learn the brachas on fragrances? That's on Daf Mem Gimel. Good. Number nine, where do we learn that from the way one says brachas, we can discern whether he's a Talmud Chacham or a boor, an ignoramus? That's on Daf Nun. Great. And finally, question number 10, where do we learn all the improper ways one can say Amen? Amen Ketufa, Amen Chetufa, Amen Yosoma. That's on Daf Mem Zayin. Great, that concludes our pop quiz. This is Rabbi Avram Gold from Zichu wishing you a great day and great learning.